We are still in the book of Romans. The one long sentence that Luther said, if you understand, you understand the whole Bible and the whole book of Romans. Having ended his arguments for 3 2/3 chapters with the phrase, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, righteousified, a derivative of the dikai word. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be righteousified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. All it does is tell you a standard that you can't keep and makes you aware of your sin, hamartia, which is to fall short. He then opens this long sentence, but now a change. And we have pulled apart every word down to the 25th verse. Wherefore hath God set forth the opening whom refers to the last two words of the 24th verse, Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Now we went through a series of languages. I couldn't believe it when I saw this morning. Dear baby. Sit there. You know, when I write all these languages, I really concentrate. And then when I come to the Spanish and the French, as long as I don't have to speak it. Well, the English, I just sort of tune out, because that's automatic, and go about 5 paragraphs in my mind ahead trying to figure out. I couldn't believe that I misspelled this Spanish word as well as I almost, the propitiation. So to you purists out there, Q-U-I-E-N. King, a quien, Dios, whom God, whoso, put as propitiation by means of the faith in his blood. I think by now you should be able to recognize the basis for changing this word, propitiation, the English word, propitiation in your Bible, scratch it out and write propitiatory. And if you don't have that word in your language, put place of giving mercy, or the old English phrase, mercy seat. But better off, just learn the Hebrew word, kapareth, kapor, being the key words. Covering. I went through several of the languages to show that in the Syriac, the simple reversal of two words is to set before someone or to foreordain. But I also, as I came to the close, pointed out that in the Syriac, in Romans 8:28, I was referring to the 29th verse for another reason last Sunday. The 28th verse, very familiar, God, literally translated, enters into all things to work his good to them that are the called according to his purpose. To purpose, to propose. Determine is not a good word, because determine can mean foreordained, but it can also mean determine in the sense of intent. Plan is okay. Now, God enters into all things to work His good to them which are the called according to His purposes. And the Syriac uses the same two words in the same sequence for that. So I'm free and not bound to translate as all the interlinearies that are available in the Syriac do. In the Syriac do. They usually translate it, whom God previously determined. Propitiation. And they all are hung up on one of two things. Foreordination from the source, the Greek word, proetheto, because it has the word pro in front of it, the preposition. A whole school of interpreters from the Cappadocians and early Syriac make it a foreordained, predetermined, wound up inalterable clock, predestination act. And they're hung up on the focus in the outer court where propitiation occurred. And I've drawn many times on the board the picture of the tabernacle, the fence around it, the altar of burnt offering in the outer court, then the tent that had two compartments, the holy place and the holy of holies, and the ark of the covenant sitting there with the standards of God's righteousness, the tablets of stone unbroken. And over that, the solid gold kapharoth. Covering. In the Arabic, I already see this not right. Take that dot out of there. This is R, not N. And the nonation gives you the N. Morg to far run. The nonation gives the A-N ending to it. The R here, Morg to Farlan. These three are Tafari is the basis for the word in the Arabic for the head covering, the scarf. The root word is still to cover. And the attempts in modern language to take propitiation or expiation and make it the whole explanation is out of the modern frame. An early frame that failed to see that the high priest who typified Jesus did two things. He was the object of God's wrath on the cross, typified by the sacrifice slaughtered on the altar of burnt offering for sins. The high priest typifying Christ, as I've said several times, message after message, let's even wrote a song about it. Had to take the blood of the sacrifice, sprinkle it in front of the Ark of the Covenant and on the Kapharoth. And that was the place where God, by not killing the priest in this case, in the type, God testified that the sacrifice was adequate. Thus, the place where propitiation was recognized and testified to as enough. Finished. I, the ruler of the universe. I, the one who declared, God speaking, for sin comes death. I, the one who said the wages of sin is death. I, in the Old Testament, declared at the Holy of Holies place where the blood was brought. Enough! The sins of the past year are now covered. I don't have to kill you. A substitute. And why do you think of all the different bullocks, lambs, goats? These had to be perfect in as much as mortal eye could determine. Not some lame goat. Perfection typified, and God, who sees all, unable to come from behind these curtains without executing death on sinning flesh, says as the high priest comes back out, "My requirements have been satisfied for a year by this substitute. My righteousness is not impinged." And of course, the hovering question is, how could the blood of animals and goats suffice to cover the sins of man? It couldn't, if that's all that happened. But time was rolling on and marching to when that which was typified, the Son of God, the Lamb of God eternal, the incarnate one, who in the likeness of sinning flesh yet knew no sin, provided the perfection as the adequate price. And he died and became the object of God's wrath. That's propitiation. He is on earth at the place of wrath. Wrath poured out on him, which is what Jesus drew back from the most. He had never known that. Separated. God's wrath. That's what propitiation means. Yes. Whom God put as propitiation by means of the faith in his blood. Except that's not what the Greek is saying. That's what modern views are saying. No, the chapter doesn't end there. Whom God put forth in the Greek as hilasterion, in the Hebrew to kapor, the covering over the ark. The covering over the ark is different than the altar of burnt offering in the outer court. The altar of burnt offering in outer court is where payment for sin is made, typifying the world. At the cross, propitiation, as propitiation for a year was performed in the outer court, propitiation for all, forever, once for all, made in the outer court at the cross. The cross was a precondition to the hilasterion, but the hilasterion is not the cross. The hilasterion is the covering. Twice the word is used, as I told you, in the New Testament, and in Hebrews, as he lists the writer of the furniture of the tabernacle, he comes to the covering called mercy seat by Tyndale. But in the Greek, this word is again there. It is the kaporeth, the covering. And that kaporeth was not in the outer court. It was in the type of heaven, not the world. World and wrath, heaven and joy. The Kaporeth was over the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies, the type of heaven. Now, I spent too much time in review and messages preceding, pointing out Jesus was not finished when he died on the cross. He said, "It is finished, payment for sin." propitiation. But the whole plan of God had another element, another stage. And when he rose from the dead, the first one to view him, the lady, if you understand the Greek, she wanted to run and grab him. He said, "Don't touch me. I've not yet ascended to my Father." He had to do that second phase, which the high priest did, of taking the blood to heaven, where the witness, the testimony, the acceptance of the sacrifice as adequate is made clear. He had to cleanse the heavens. There's a scripture that says our sins rise as a cloud, like smog, to contaminate heaven. Every person that was there by faith, I've coined the phrase, they had a heavenly green card. They didn't have full citizenship. Just as a question mark is in the heart of any intelligent man, how could the blood of animals suffice to propitiate my sins? And they were testified to at the propitiatory in the Holy of Holies type of heaven, Ark of the Covenant, covering Taphereth, for a year. I may have questions, but I'm glad he did it if I'm one of the recipients at that time. But as I said, it points forward. The same question can be raised for every person. We will really get into this in the fourth chapter when Paul begins to argue that Abraham did not make it in by his works. He wasn't perfect. David certainly didn't. He wasn't perfect. Their faith got them in. So up in heaven there are favors. Sinning, stain-marked, coin words, fall shorters, part of the all who have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And they're up there. Their faith got them there. Which means the accuser out there and a third of heaven that were cast away, who aren't dead, by the way, for sin comes death. Here's God having fellowship in heaven with departed spirits who, in the sense of falling short, were sinners, there by faith. And every angel that had contact with sinning flesh, and there were many, are under the stain of the corruption of having touched the living dead. And the living dead, Abram, David, others up there, because of their faith, put a question mark on God's righteousness. Is he right when he said, for sin comes death? There's something lacking in the fulfillment of his word. All of these types and shadows have him walled away. I've tried to get you to look from God's view. He loves us, but he can't get out of the fence of his righteousness and simply love us willy-nilly and forgive us willy-nilly without compromising the statement of death to our forefathers, Adam. When he created both of them, he called them Adam. He didn't call Eve Eve. Adam named Eve. Life or mother of living. Cloud. Blind yourself to it and be the lucky beneficiary. But God's righteousness, tzedekah, keeping of covenant, calling God the Amen God, the true God, the faithful God, a God that keepeth His word, forever settled in heaven. Every forgiveness of sin with an inadequate sacrifice, and based on what God wants, faith, still has a cloud. They're sinners, recipients of grace. But what about God's righteousness? Now, I spent some time and didn't want to get too far the side on it with predestination versus Arminianism, the free will doctrines. That's, I think, being answered adequately by Clark Pinnock and John Sanders and those that are writing about the openness of God. But lest you read those books and think I'm giving full approval, they've gone too far. And they criticize the Calvinistic predestinarian people for being compromised by the spirit of their age, that to receive acceptability in the Hellenic thought-dominated New Testament and subsequent century worlds, they had to somehow accommodate Christianity and its view of God in the personal dealings with man that leap out of the Old and New Testament with the Platonic and Aristotelian philosophic ideas of God being impassible and immutable, changeless, no emotions, and unable in His omnipotence and omniscience to be free to change anything. Everything is rolled out. The Clark Pinnock people have, I think, shattered that view. I think that the revival movements of Wesley and the Pentecostal and other Arminian, very blessed and fast-growing groups in the world has cracked the impregnability of the dominant viewpoint of the seminaries and most of the theologians. But the openness of God people that you will encounter more and more in bookstores is also being influenced with the age. As old as the hippies who wanted to define God as love. Love is God. And you see that leaking through in the openness of God people who quite rightly recognize that the Trinity is a family and loving fellowship, and that God wants, in the pictures of the Old Testament as father wanting a family, or husband with wives and many of His analogies, they want to make love the preeminent quality of God. Love, I would concede, is the preeminent emotional drive of a God that I believe has emotions. But as I've oft said, power is what keeps Him God. And He can make things come out His way because of His power. But He has unleashed freedom with the risk of sin to get what He wants, which is trust and love, which has to come freely given. But the overriding character of God that holds the universe together and on which we can base our faith is His righteousness. God is faithful. God is righteous. And when it comes, when push comes to shove, where love being expressed must compromise His righteousness, love must give way, not righteousness. And the openness of God people are preaching a very popular message now because we all want to feel, as I said way back in these messages, God forgives sin because it's His job and He can't help Himself. He just loves us like a parent. Well, we've all seen silly loving parents to whom right no longer exists. He's my child. I love him. Love is the most powerful force motivating God, but not at the expense of His righteousness. And that's why the cross exists. If love were the dominating characteristic of God, He never would have put His Son on that cross. He never would have borne that pain Himself. And He would have just wrapped us to Himself. Ever trying to improve the relationship, but loving, 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 loving without righteousness. Righteousness was driven to the cross by love. The cross is God's wrath poured out to end it once for all and open the door, the veil rent from top to bottom, to love us now without compromise. And only reject us now if we show despite rejection and cavalier stupid cheapening of the price of His love. I haven't seen the movie The Passion. I admire the guts of Mel Gibson. I have a horse trainer. I've never seen any indication? A man's man. I've never seen any indication he ever thought of God. He said he'd seen it. And he was embarrassed. He started wiping his eyes. He said, I couldn't keep from crying to realize he did that for my sins. From what I hear, it's very brutal. And it puts the focus on the price He paid. A loving God did that to His Son because He loves you and me. But because He cannot compromise His word, His righteousness, tzedekah, keeping covenants, He had to meet the requirements of His righteousness with a death worth enough, not like animals and goats, worth enough to buy the whole field of the world that then frees Him to send His Spirit without compromise to join in the rebuilding of lives who have faith as He had, in the adequacy of His blood. And as I've said many times, hilasterion in the heavens, the root word for that in the Greek is hilarity. The hilasterion is a place of mercy and joy. The propitiation, the cross in the outer court, is a place of wrath. Wrath poured out because of His righteousness to make the way clear for His strong motivation that drives Him to love sinning man. So I've had to correct all of these. The Armenian, They have propitiation. But I've also found that the word can be traced to the covering in the Old Testament in the Holy of Holies. It is also traceable, as is the Syriac, to their word for taking the place of the Jew or Jewish Yom Kippur, to Day of Atonement or covering. So when anybody tells you that these words force upon you predestination and predetermination, I hope I've spent enough time to show they're wrong. In the Greek original, this word simply means to put in front of someone or in front of something, and because it's in the middle voice, it's putting in front of himself. That's another argument why propitiation should be scratched out and propitiatory put it in its place, and better yet, hilasterion or kapor or kapharith. We're talking about the place in heaven set before himself. As the first chapter of Hebrews says, what this verse is saying, whom God put in front of himself as the covering through which he looks to us. And that's why I marveled at the ability of the Ethiopic to use a word that has in its roots icon. He makes an iconic covering. He looks at us and through us and over us and sees Christ. In every case, it's putting in front of himself, not having a conversation with himself. And lest you think I don't believe that this was pre-planned, how often have you heard me refer to the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world? And Jesus the Son, and even doing a rather homely analogy of a conversation, are you up to this, Son? And the Son saying, are you up to it, Father? And the faith of Jesus, there's nothing wrong with pre-planning. God's in control. But his pre-planning makes him a constant reconstructionist, and using his omnipotence on occasion to interfere with the life the way he did Paul to bring his purposes about. We're not talking about pre-planning. We're talking about foreordained, no freedom involved. God creating Adam to sin so God could do all of this, and there was no choice on the part of Jesus. He was predestined to die. And we're predestined to be acceptors or rejectors. No. Get that out of your head. Most people listen to me never got it in their head. But when you go to bookstores, watch for those who would take God's freedom away and the amazing grace, which we sang about, of finding a way because of his love to love us and restore us and empower us and remake us without compromising his word, his righteous word, his tzedekah, his keeping covenant, his amen that establishes forever when he says something. What a marvelous God who figured out how. Do I take away from his love? No. It's an even greater expression that he had to wrestle with his righteousness, to find a way without compromise. And he thought that fail-safe plan up. But Jesus was free to say, I don't like this saddle when he moved into human flesh. Jesus was tempted and passed the onslaught of Satan after the 40 days in the wilderness. Jesus wrestled in the garden, not predestined, because the very law of God and the kinsman redeemer required that the one who made himself kin to us obtain the price, but do it voluntarily. I refuse to let the Calvinists take God's freedom and creativity away. I refuse to have the marvel of grace at Calvary diminished by a wound-up clock. God trusted His Son, who volunteered to be the fail-safe lamb slain from the foundation of the world, because they knew they turned a monster loose when they gave freedom and the imageness of God to Adam and Eve. I refuse to believe that God, absolutely, with gnosis, which can only be obtained by experience, knew Jesus would finish the trip. Oh, did He have confidence? Yes. Did He have certainty? Yes. They've been together a long time. But did He know? No, not with gnosis. You have to experience it to know it. Did Jesus know He would finish? Certainly. Certainty? Yes. Gnosis? No. No. As his sweat turned to drops of blood and He agonized. Oh, after that garden experience, He knew. Not my will but Thine. He set Himself, as He did when He came down from the Mount of Transfiguration. But He had to undergo it. Did He know God would raise Him from the dead? Based on God's faithfulness that He had more time with than we have, it was certain. But He didn't know until He came out of that tomb. I can see all of those green card residents of heaven bending over, waiting the resurrection. And the joy, hilasterion, when He came, His flesh would not see corruption. The grace of God was expressed. You can read it in 1 Peter and Ephesians and Acts. He preached to departed spirits. Some of these theologians that don't believe in miracle bother me. The Bible is clear that in that 3 days, He preached the gospel to departed spirits. God's love finds a way to give the chance to accept or reject His love, and He removed the barrier. Now He can take with faith. And His soul and body did not see corruption. He was raised before that, immortalized. And He took the immortalized body with His immortalized blood. And in the book of Revelation, the marks are obvious, because John sees the one with the right obtained by His own sacrifice to open the seals of the last days of history on this earth before the millennium. And He has the appearance of the Lamb that was slain. There are mysteries I can't explain, but there's enough revealed for me to crusade that He, in this verse, is set forth as the hilasterion, the place of forgiveness in the heavens from which the Spirit comes to empower us. Not just the cross and the outer court. And the next verse, which is where I wanted to go at the start of the message today, the next line in the King James, you need to correct it right now. Stephanus, we have his original back there, who set the verses and chapters. You notice the 25th verse, keep reading. Whom God has set forth to be a, would you please put propitiatory in your Bible, a propitiatory or caporeth or hilasterion, through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. Through the forbearance of God starts the 26th verse. So will you just move the 26 up from to declare to in front of through the forbearance of God. Every manuscript of the ancient Greek makes it clear, through the forbearance of God is the preliminary to the 26th verse. So let me finish the 25th verse with simply to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. Let me see if I can write over the red. The verse in the Greek we've already done. Whom the God put in front of himself as a hilasterion through pisteos, faith in to out to the of him haimati blood. I'm going to write over it. Let me write over the Hebrew here because I want to hurry. That verse in the Greek continues with ice, and dixon, indixon, tis, dikai, o, sunis, autu, whom God put forth as a hilasterion through faith in the blood of him to make clear, ein dixon, to make clear, prove, demonstrate, tis dikaiosuni out to the righteousness of him, dia, teen, parison, parison, passing over, passing over, tone, pro, geg, on, tone, progegon, tone, ham, ar, ti, ma, tone. What does that say? By making clear the righteousness of him by or through the passing over of the previously committed sins. Hammer. Timatone, falling shortedness. Now, what does that mean? He is making clear, demonstrating the righteousness of him in having passed over previously committed sins. Well, now, can we make that a little more clear? We've had the Arabic say essentially, whom, Aladi, Takadama, whom God displayed, whom Allah, God, Allah, displayed publicly, then made him to be the place, morg tafran, the place of mercy, thus, okay with the elasterion, because that's where the mercy is dispensed. The Arabic continues, clearly demonstrating, he has put him on display and made him the place of mercy by the amen in bidamihi, in the blood of him, to make clear, to clearly demonstrate Adlihi, the righteousness of him, to clearly demonstrate the righteousness of him, and it's almost unique use of this, mean, with respect to, is its use, with respect to, mean, with respect to Egil, E-J, or A with the E underneath it, Egil, which is translated reason, the explanation, more simply stated with, to clearly demonstrate the righteousness of him with respect to why, org, same word as place of mercy, with respect to giving mercy, org tefara, or org tefari, giving mercy. And I already said earlier, this same root describes the covering that the Arab women wear on their head. We're talking about kapur. We're talking about the mercy seat, the place where mercy is granted. We're talking about the covering, kapur. I've already covered up the Hebrew. And just like the Syriac, you have in the Arabic the Day of Atonement using a derivative of this word. So what the Arabic is saying, translating this Greek, whom God set forth publicly, then made him to be the place of covering, the place of mercy, the place of forgiveness, the hilasterion, if you will, which is what they're translating, to clearly demonstrate, after the added words that those receive it through faith in their blood, to clearly demonstrate the righteousness of him with respect to why he forgives. I hate to write this low. Can I go up for the next line? You can't do anything about it, can you? With respect to why he forgives, he covers. That's not right. Al-Kataya. The sins, with he demonstrates, he forgives the sins. He Silifu Kao Nufa. To clearly demonstrate the righteousness of God with respect to why he has been covering, literally, has covered the sins, bad deeds done previously from the creation until now. Now that adds, Kau Nufa adds a dimension not quite as clear in previously committed sins. The Arabic is catching on to the fact that he's been doing it since Adam and Eve. Adam didn't die suddenly. Eve didn't die suddenly. He's been forgiving these sins from the creation until now. The Arabic, or rather the Ethiopic, I'm only going to use one word because we haven't got time. For those that know the Ethiopic, this is a word that embraces a host of things. Above, high, exalted, over, against. You have to choose in the context, and they're all there. He's been against sins from the beginning. And it goes on to say, from the creation until now. He's been against sins from the beginning. He's been from on high, unchanged in his righteous view. He has kept himself above involvement with the unrighteous in their sins. And he has overed them. I make a word up to translate it. He's been overing their sins, the ones who have committed sins, and just like the Arabic, from the creation until now. Back up and look, compromiser of God's nature, and just writing off his forgiveness to cheap grace and cheap love. Back up and look, critics who say, starting with the devil himself, he doesn't keep his word. Look, Adam and Eve still alive. Long after he said you're going to die, you got a long list of sinners. I wanted to go with more time to Hebrews 11, the Heroes of Faith chapter. You got murderers, whores, worse than that, runner of a house of prostitution, liars, betrayers, adulterers. And these are the ones that God says the world was not worthy of. And he's not ashamed to be called their God. And they lead the list of the Hall of Famers as favors. They're all sinners. Faith got them in. So you challengers of God's righteousness, back off. What God did at Calvary in providing the propitiation place at the cross and the hilasterion Capharoth with the resurrected Savior at his side and frees the Spirit to come forth, he had in view, believing he could trust the Son to make the trip. He had in view, believing the Son in our likeness of sinning flesh would not yield to sin. He had in view that the Son, when confronted with the price, would willingly give it. And he knew in his heart and soul he would raise him. And the way would then be provided and joy could burst forth from the heavens. And thus, his righteousness in what the Arminian translation appends to the part of the verse that I've moved into the 26th with concurrence with the Greek manuscripts, calls it the time of God's forbearance. This time of forbearance is now justified. Now justified. Because the price he paid was for them as well as us. Hebrews 11 ends with a strange phrase most people can't understand. As it talks about these heroes of faith, sort of compressing and clustering the list at the end. Those that were driven from home, sought asunder, wandered in caves, separated from families. And these all died not having obtained the promise. Epangelion. We're very familiar with euangelion, you being good, the good news, the gospel. Paul used them as counterpoints of goodness. Epangelion, angelion being the message, is a promise designed to land upon you. Throughout the book of Hebrews 11, the chapter rather, there are specific individual promises given to Abraham, to Sarah, and others that were carried out. Those individual promises had nothing to do with the general promise that qualifies as the. Ho or tone or the definite article. The epangelion. These in Hebrews 11 all died not having obtained the promise. Well, I was going to read from Arthur Pink today, who proves in a multitude of scriptures that that definite article and the promise was what we've been preaching on in these verses. The Christ coming to redeem and raising to release the joyous love of God to cover us and to indwell us without compromise. They achieved some promises, but they saw through faith. But they died not having obtained the promise. And Pink ends with one verse that I've dwelled on for years. All the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen. They exercise the faith in God. As you read their exploits in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, only seeing afar off. As I look at the fulfillment and then show how it was typified, all they had were the types. But they kept the faith and died not having obtained the promise which we have. And seeing we have this long line of martyrs, which is the word being translated witnesses in front of us. Let us run with endurance the race set before us. We have the promise. How much better our situation in knowledge and life, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. These died not having obtained the promise. You sit here today having, thanks to Paul, the unfolded mystery that Paul himself says in another book, angels sought after to understand, and or angels bent down low to see, and prophets sought after to understand. You know how well off we are? No wonder in the 10th chapter, the writer talks about no more remission for those that show callous disregard and despite to the promise obtained, which is ours for the taking, as we put ourselves into the blood of Christ and view it as God views it, and understand now, as we trust Him, He comes to dwell in us. We have the living promise made real in us. And that's my message.